Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 29th day of November 2019. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are live streaming on Facebook, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And I will be posting this in my different groups, LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity. I've got a bunch of different groups that I'm an admin in. Anyway, so today we are going to be reading Chapter 3 of the Church and the Priesthood. The chapter is entitled Priesthood Outside of the Church. And when I am done with the reading, I can take questions or comments, and I will give the phone number for the live call-in at the end of the reading. You can also comment on my Facebook live stream anytime you would like, and I will try to see them as they come up. So let's just get into this right now. Like I said, I also have a chat room open at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon for anyone that would like to go to that place, and I'll try to keep an eye on that as well. Let's get right into the reading today after the dedication. And you can also read along with us. The text is posted at fundamentallymormon.com for the 29th day of November 2019. Anybody can go there and read that. You can read the full text to this book at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. Once you get on the main page, click on Read Ogden's Books, and then scroll down to the Church and the Priesthood. thanks. It's an old hat. It's a little bit dirty, but Charlie. I think that's the first time I've ever called you by that name, Charles. he said, nice hat, bro, and Shabbat Shalom, brother. We do observe the Sabbath day of Jehovah, not the pagan, hijacked Roman Catholic holiday or whatever it is of the churchianity changed the Sabbath day, which I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. It's nowhere. God never changed it. Jesus Christ never changed it. Jesus said, or Yeshua, which was his Hebrew name, the name he went by as a mortal on the earth, Yeshua, he said that not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law until all things be fulfilled. In the law, or the Torah, is the instructions given to us by the prophet Moshe, or Moses, which came from Jehovah. The Sabbath is still Friday night to Saturday night, sundown to sundown. So it is true that the early Christians did go to synagogues on Shabbat, but then they met together on the evening, which would have been considered the first day of the week after sundown. That's partly why when Peter or Paul were speaking, people would fall out of the rafters because it was pretty late at night and they were pretty long-winded. Anyway, so I'm not exactly sure, but I think today is the second day of Kislev. But on my Hebrew calendar given to me by the Zarahemla Foundation, it says that today is the second day of Tevet, which is the eighth day of Hanukkah. I think that the calendar's a month off. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So anyway, whatever day it is, in our Gregorian calendar, it's the 29th of November. So let me dedicate the program. We'll get right into the reading. It shouldn't be that long of a reading. I'll probably be finished in 30 to 45 minutes. And like I said, anybody can read along at fundamentallymormon.com. O Yehovah, our Elohim, we come to thee in the name of thine only begotten Son, Yeshua Mashiach. We dedicate our lives and our time unto thee, Father. We thank thee for all of our many blessings. We thank thee for living in a time where we have the opportunity to speak to the world online through this radio program online and these videos that are being produced. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity to come unto thee and to learn more about thy gospel and thy priesthood. We ask for thy blessings to be upon all of us who are participating in this radio program and anyone who will hear it in the future. We love thee, Father, and we dedicate our lives unto thee and do so in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Priesthood Outside of the Church, Chapter 3 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. Priesthood Outside of the Church, Chapter 3 of The Church and the Priesthood by Ogden Kraut. Wherefore, oh, of course, hold on. Make sure I have this in the right place. Okay. Wherefore, I will that all men shall repent. Now, what does it mean to repent, teshuva? In Hebrew, it doesn't mean to beat yourself up. It means to turn back to God and live. That meaning was changed when the Catholics hijacked Christianity and translated into the Latin Vulgate. They used a word there that meant to punish, to have great sorrow, and these type of things, which is really a really great tool of the adversary. Repentance doesn't mean all of that. It means God, Yehovah, our Elohim, he wants us to turn back to his instruction, his law, his commandments. That's all repentance means. For all are under sin, except those which I have reserved unto myself, holy men or kadosh men, set apart men that ye know not of. Doctrine and Covenants, section 49, verse 8. Today there are many dangers and threats against the holy priesthood involving both men and the church. Both can make seemingly insignificant yet serious mistakes, which as a result can lead them into darkness. The Lord has frequently found it necessary to take special means to protect his priesthood. One of these has been to have the priesthood function outside of and separate from the general body of the church. Even though today some claim that this is not possible, this chapter will discuss seven examples where priesthood authority was evident and operated outside of the body of the church. Moroni, John the Baptist or Yochanan the Immerser, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, Peter, James, and John, or Petra, Yehov, and Yochanan, I think, John the Revelator, the three Nephites, the other sheep, and are more other sheep, or on page 16 for those of you following along. Latter-day Saints refer to Moroni as an angel. Now, what's an angel? An angel is a messenger with a message, okay? Not a winged being. An angel can be anyone sent by God. Jeremiah or Yirmiyahu was an angel to the people of Israel in his day, even though he was a mortal being. But Moroni, well, he was in mortality, and he also was sent forth. And we learn about him in Revelation. In the book of Revelation where it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, crying with a loud voice, saying, repent ye, the day of the Lord is at hand. That was prophesied by Yochanan the Revelator, John the Revelator, to happen in the last days, to repent, that an angel, a messenger from the throne of Yehovah, our Elohim, would come to restore the gospel, that people would return to his law. Because Yeshua, Jesus Christ, was about to come back upon the earth. And that has happened. Moroni has returned. In mortality, he was a great Nephite prophet. a leader and a historian who lived about 1400 years ago. The spiritually gifted bishop, John H. Coyle, stated that Moroni was caught by the Lamanites near Alpine, Utah, and tortured to death. Regardless of how he died, we know that he did die, and that as a resurrected being, he appeared to Joseph Smith on September 21st, 1823. Moroni had a mission to instruct and reveal to the prophet Joseph Smith the location and importance of the ancient record that he himself deposited in a hill near Joseph's home. Now, what record is that? That's the Book of Mormon, or the stick of Ephraim spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 37, also in Isaiah chapter 29. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take thee one stick, or record, and write upon it for the children of Judah and all his companions. And then take thee another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the house of Ephraim, for all of Israel, his companions, and they shall be one in mine hand. In Isaiah chapter 28, it talks of the drunkards of Ephraim, which is the LDS church in the last days. But in chapter 29, it talks about a book that would come forth from the dust of the earth. It gives geological indicators as to where these books would be. In Genesis chapter 49, it says that the people of the tribe of Joseph would be in the uppermost bounds of the everlasting hills. Those everlasting hills stretch from North America to South America. They are the geological area where the Rocky Mountains would be on that same continent. The utmost bounds of the everlasting hills is North America and is the designated place for the tribe of Joseph, or Joseph, in the house of Ephraim. But also in Isaiah chapter 29, it talks about Lebanon in that day when that book would come forth from the out of the ground, having a familiar spirit. That Isaiah gave a reference to the time of the prophecy being fulfilled. When Lebanon should be esteemed as a forest, that book would already be upon the face of the earth. In 1948, one tree was planted for every Jew killed in the Holocaust. Over 6 million trees planted in the state of Lebanon, and surely Isaiah foresaw that Lebanon would be esteemed as a forest in that day. And it happened in a country that is about the size of Los Angeles County. 6 million trees were planted beginning in 1948. And that is the time when you would see this book, this stick of Ephraim, come forth. That is the Book of Mormon. Let's see here. Moroni visited Joseph for 4 consecutive years, teaching, instructing, and helping the young man to prepare for the work of translation of these ancient records. Moroni was a prophet holding a higher priesthood, yet he was doing this missionary work 7 years before the Latter-day Church was organized. This shows that immortal, resurrected beings who previously held the priesthood in mortality can still be involved in priesthood work on the earth. The priesthood has functioned between mortals and immortals and will continue to do so. Let's see here. Oh, my boss is trying to call me. I can't take that call right now. Let's see here. And it will continue to do so with or without the church. Apparently, Moroni did not get his priesthood from any church. Rather, he earned that privilege and responsibility when he lived on the earth. When he appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith, there was no true church on the earth with the holy priesthood. Moroni was using his priesthood in a way that all priesthood holders should, to carry out the work of the Lord. Moroni was being directed through the powers of heaven by revelation, not by a church. For the Lord has said, quote, The rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven. Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verse 36, or on page 17 of the Church and the Priesthood. John the Baptist, or Yochanan the Immerser, on May 15, 1829, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery stood on the banks of the Susquehanna River near Harmony, Pennsylvania, and were visited by John the Baptist. He said he had come to restore the priesthood of Aaron. He placed his hands on their heads and said, "Upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels and of the gospel of repentance and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins." Doctrine and Covenants, section 13, verse 1. Now, this John had literally lost his head nearly 2,000 years previous, but appeared to Joseph Smith as a resurrected being. There are three important things that we learn about John the Baptist in this passage. That he held the priesthood before the LDS Church was organized. He conferred the priesthood of Aaron upon both Joseph and Oliver before the LDS Church was organized. He was doing the priesthood ordinance work without the supervision of church leaders. John Taylor explained, quote, "He," speaking of Joseph Smith, "was informed there had to be a certain ordinance attended to via baptism. And as John the Baptist had held the keys of that priesthood in generations gone and past, he was sent to confer upon him and upon Oliver Cowdery what is known as the Aaronic priesthood, which authorized them to baptize each other for the remission of sins. And this heavenly messenger did come and did so ordain them." Journal of Discourses, volume 19, page 152. Or on page 18 of the Church and the Priesthood. Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery received the Aaronic priesthood nearly a year before the church was organized on April 6, 1830. And at that time, May 15, 1829, they were commanded to baptize each other, which shows that the priesthood ordinances were being performed before the church was organized or before they were even baptized. They baptized each other. They had the priesthood before they were even baptized. From this sequence of events, we learn that, quote, or one, the priesthood existed before the church. It was priesthood power and authority that organized the church. The church did not organize the priesthood. Joseph and Oliver performed ordinances before the church was organized. Priesthood has greater authority than the church. According to Brigham Young, it was through the power of the Aaronic priesthood that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was organized. He, Joseph Smith, went and preached to his father's house and to his neighbors, and it was 4 or 5 years before he got the six members to compose the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints when it was first organized on April 6, 1830. Let me see. Okay. Let me just see here real quick. I'm just checking the comments real quick. This was a slow business, but at last he organized the church, for the Lord had revealed to him that the Aaronic priesthood upon which the church was first organized, after that he received the Melchizedek priesthood when the church was more fully organized. Journal of Discourses, volume 10, page 303. The angelic manifestation of John the Baptist is according to the authority of the Aaronic priesthood. Quote, "The powers and authority of the lesser or Aaronic priesthood is to hold the keys of the ministering of angels." End quote. Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 20, page 19 of the Church and the Priesthood. Through this angelic ministration, two men were ordained to the offices of priests and elders, neither of which was yet a part of any restored church. The office of elder meant something different than it does in today's LDS church. See Mormon Hierarchy, Origin of Power by Michael W. Quinn, page 28. Peter, James, and John represented the first presidency of the church that Jesus established in the meridian of time. Although that primitive church still exists, the priesthood was lost centuries ago and for that reason had to be restored. Joseph went on to state that in Colville, he and Oliver were under arrest on charges of deceiving the people in a court. He stated that the first miracle done was to create this earth. About that time, his attorney told the court that he wanted to see Mr. Smith alone a few moments. When alone, Mr. Reed said that there was a mob in front of the house and hoisting the window. Joseph and Oliver went to the woods in a few rods, it being night, and they traveled until Oliver was exhausted and Joseph almost carried him through the mud and water. They traveled all night, and just at the break of day, Oliver gave out entirely and exclaimed, "O Lord, how long, Brother Joseph, have we got to endure this thing?" Brother Joseph said that at that very time, Peter, James, and John came to them and ordained them to the apostleship. They had 16 or 17 miles to travel to get back to Mr. Hale's, his father-in-law, or Joseph's father-in-law, Emma's father, and Oliver did not complain of any more fatigue. History of the Church by Oliver B. Huntington, page 6. According to Oliver B. Huntington, this heavenly manifestation apparently occurred in the morning of July 6, 1830, exactly 3 months after the organization of the church. As previously mentioned, the church was organized by the power and authority of the Aaronic priesthood rather than the Melchizedek. So we are on page 20 now, for those of you who are reading along at fundamentallymormon.com. John the Revelator. One of Christ's original 12 apostles had the experience of not being subject to death and has been living more in a state of mortality than immortality. He's a translated being, which means he's a terrestrial being, not a telestial or a celestial being. A conversation between Christ and Peter describes John's condition. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, this is Peter, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, or Yeshua, Adonai, Lord, and what shall this man do? Yeshua, or Jesus, saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple, speaking of John, should not die. Yet Jesus, Yeshua, said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he should tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And quote John in the Bible, your New Testament, the book of John, chapter 21, verses 20 through 23. Additional information about John was given to the prophet Joseph Smith. After one of his inquiries to the Lord, Joseph was given a copy of the record made on parchment by John himself. And the Lord said unto me, John, my beloved, what desirest thou? For if thou shalt ask what you are, For if you shall ask what you will, it shall be granted unto you. And I said unto him, Lord, give unto me power over death, that I may live and bring souls unto thee. And the Lord said unto me, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, because thou desirest this, thou shalt tarry until I come in my glory. Thou shalt prophesy before the nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Page 21 of the Church and the Priesthood. And for this cause the Lord, or Yeshua, said unto Peter, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? For he desired of me that he might bring souls unto me, but thou desirest that thou mightest speedily come unto me in my kingdom. I say unto thee, Peter, this was a good desire, but my beloved has desired that he might do more, or a greater work yet among men than what he has before done. Yea, he has undertaken a greater work. Therefore, I will make him as flaming fire and a ministering angel, and he shall minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation, who dwell on the earth. And I will make thee to minister for him and for thy brother James, or Yehov, and unto you three, I will give this power and the keys of this ministry until I come. Verily I say unto you, ye shall both have according to your desires, for ye both joy in that which ye have desired. Doctrine and Covenants, section 7, verses 1 through 8. I actually have a friend who knows John personally. He has seen him, and he is still walking on the earth. And this is just going to sound kind of funny, but he really likes sports cars. He's been around for a long time, and my friend has seen him multiple times, starting as a child. And whenever John comes, and I've never seen John that I know of, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Right? That's I think that's in Hebrews chapter. Actually, it used to be my favorite scripture. I can't even remember where it is right now. But my friend Eugene says that he just never changed. Like he doesn't grow older. You'd see him and you would think that he's just a regular mortal on the street, but he's not. He's been around for a very long time. John the Revelator was given a mission to teach the gospel, to prophesy, and to lead people into the church, both in his day and in ours. Actually, not so much into the church, but to Jesus. To be a messenger for Jehovah our Elohim and his son Yeshua, our Messiah, both in his day and ours. He has continued to live while Christ's original church turned into the Catholic Church, or in other words, he continued and watched the Romans hijack the early Christian church and turn it into a pagan whoredom. So what does it mean to be a whore of Israel? It means to go whoring off after other gods, which is what the Romans did. They hijacked the church, and they caused the people to be put to death if they wouldn't go along with their blasphemy. They hijacked the early Christian church. They call it the Catholic Church. It is the devil's kingdom. During the Reformation and the Restoration, and he still performs the tasks of his mission, discouraging as conditions may be. He has never reported to the church or to the general authorities for any duties or assignments. If we were to ask him, why not, he would probably respond, what is that to thee? He still continues his missionary labors and does everything but the ordinances. He continues using his priesthood outside of the jurisdiction of the church. The three Nephites. Jesus gave a special power and mission to three of his apostles on the continent, on this continent. So his apostles. Now remember, Jesus said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then a week later he was put to death on the cross. He didn't go to anybody. Immortality, but he did go to somebody. He went to his other sheep, which are of the house of Israel, not only to Ephraim, which is recorded into the Book of Mormon, but we know that he went to others of his lost sheep throughout the world. But the three apostles he chose in the North American continent were of the tribe of Ephraim, and we have that record in the Book of Mormon, which is the stick of Ephraim mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 37. So he went to his three apostles. Or, well, there was actually 12, but of Ephraim, and then you've got 12 of Judah in the old world. Let's see. So, and he did this well shortly after his resurrection. Actually, I think it was a little while after. Like, I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, let's get into the quotes. So we're on page 22. If anybody wants to read along, you can find that at fundamentallymormon.com, page 22. And when he had spoken unto them, he turned himself unto the three and said unto them, "What will ye that I should do unto you when I am gone unto the Father?" And they sorrowed in their hearts, for they durst not speak unto him the thing which they desired. And he said unto them, "Behold, I know your thoughts. Ye have desired the thing which John, my beloved, who was with me in my ministry, or in my mortality, before I was lifted up by the Jews, desired of me. Therefore, more blessed are ye, for ye shall never taste of death. If ye shall live to behold all the doings of the Father unto the children of men, even until all things shall be fulfilled according to the will of the Father, or Jehovah, or Elohim, when I shall come in my glory with the powers of heaven. And ye shall never endure the pains of death, but when I shall come in my glory, ye shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality." See, they are telestial beings, or terrestrial beings. See, in mortality, we're a telestial being. We can die. Terrestrial beings, they're a step above. They're not quite to the point where they're resurrected. They're not celestial, but they have a level of immortality. And when Jesus comes, when Yeshua returns, they will be changed, and they will be given the resurrected glory as a celestial resurrected being. So in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, "and then ye shall be blessed in the kingdom of my Father." End quote, 3 Nephi in the Book of Mormon, chapter 28, verses 4 through 8. It is interesting to note that these three would never die until the Savior would come in his glory. They are more mortal than immortal, because when the Savior comes in his glory, they will be changed from mortality to immortality. These three could not even be killed, even when they were thrown into pits or furnaces or were cast into dens of wild beasts, no harm came to them. They have gone forth in their ministry, teaching and preaching. Mormon, who lived 400 years later, said, "I have seen them, and they have ministered unto me." 3 Nephi in the Book of Mormon, chapter 28, verse 26. He noted that they would also travel both among the Jews and the Gentiles in our day. The ministry of these three is not much different from that of the missionaries of the LDS Church. They preach, or teach, preach, and do wonderful acts of kindness and give help to many people. They are more on the side of being mortal, and they have never lost their priesthood. But they do not function as members of any current LDS ward, nor do they check in at church headquarters for direction or assignments in the use of their priesthood. Other sheep. When Yeshua, Jesus, was teaching the Jews, he mentioned some sheep whose identity they did not understand. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice. They shall hear my voice, not the voice of apostles or disciples sent out. They would hear his, Yeshua's, or Jesus's voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 14 through 16. Later, to the Nephites, when Yeshua, or Jesus, was resurrected, he said, "This much did the Father command me, that I should tell unto them, that other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And now, because of the stiff-neckedness and unbelief, they understood not my word. Wherefore, I was commanded to say no more of the Father concerning this thing unto them. But verily I say unto you, that the Father hath commanded me, and I tell it unto you, that ye were separated from among them because of their iniquity. And this separation happened before the Babylonian captivity. We actually even know where Lehi lived. The IDF over in Israel, was they were carving a road out for a perimeter for some military thing, and they found Bet Lehi, the house of Lehi. We know exactly where it's at. God commanded Lehi, a prophet during the days of Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah, to leave Jerusalem. Eventually, these Ephraimites came to North America. So that's when they were separated among them because of the iniquity of the Jews. Therefore, it is because of their iniquity that they know not of you. Page 24. But behold, ye have both heard my voice and seen me, and ye are my sheep. And ye are numbered among those whom the Father hath given me. 3 Nephi chapter 15, verses 16 through 24. Jesus did not come over to this continent just to visit or make an impressive appearance. His object was to bring the people the gospel and to give righteous men the priesthood. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto Nephi, and to those who had been called, now the number of them who had been called and received power and authority to baptize was 12. And behold, and this is the 12 apostles of Ephraim in the New World. And behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, "Blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, whom I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servants. And unto them I have given power that they may baptize you with water. And after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost," or the Ruach HaKodesh. "Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized after that ye have seen me and know that I am." 3 Nephi chapter 12, verse 1. These men received power and authority to baptize, which came with the Aaronic priesthood. Then they received the authority to baptize them with fire and with the Holy Ghost, which came with the higher or Melchizedek priesthood. Some have questioned whether these 12 men were actually ordained as apostles because they were called disciples. Some of the early church leaders have acknowledged they were definitely apostles. For example, according to Joseph F. Smith, quote, "The Melchizedek priesthood was confirmed upon the Nephite disciples upon this continent after his resurrection and ascension on high. These he made his apostles to bear witness of him upon both hemispheres and to all the world, and doubtless the Savior conferred this priesthood upon other disciples whom he chose from among the other sheep of whom he spoke to the Nephites, whose records are yet to come forth to bear witness of him in the due time of the Lord." Gospel Doctrine, Joseph F. Smith, page 190. Furthermore, proof can be found in the fact that the Savior walked and talked with these disciples and was touched by them, thus qualifying them as genuine witnesses or apostles of Jesus Christ. So, what does it mean to be an apostle? It means that you are an eyewitness of the Savior, who have been sent out to the world to bear testimony of your witness. And I'm just going off on this little tangent, but there are two different types of apostles. There are apostles like Peter, James, and John, who when Jesus Christ said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have," they touched his body, his resurrected body. Miriam, or Mary, touched Jesus Christ's body, and she is an eyewitness as well. But Paul, the apostle, he only saw him. He was a 70 apostle. People like Peter, James, and John, they have a higher apostleship. But even Mary was an apostle of Yeshua. She was an eyewitness to bear testimony of the world, to the world, of the reality of the resurrected Son of God. On this continent, the 12 whom Jesus selected were given authority to teach believers and prepare them to receive baptism and the Holy Ghost. The 12 disciples were told to perform their ministry the same as the 12 who were with him in Jerusalem. He admonished them, for example, to take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. 3 Nephi chapter 13, verse 25. They were to travel without purse or script. Compare Matthew chapter 10 and Doctrine and Covenants, section 84. Yeshua, Jesus, also gave them instruction on establishing his church. It is said, quote, "They who were baptized in the name of Jesus were called the Church of Christ." 3 Nephi chapter 26 verses 21, also chapter 27 verse 21. This was after the time that they inquired as to what the name of his church should be. 3 Nephi chapter 27 verse 8. In summary then. So I'm going to open up the phone lines, and as soon as I'm done reading this, if anybody wants to call in, go ahead and call in. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Let me see here. I can just do it. 917-889-8827. I just put that in the comments on the Facebook live chat, and the people who are listening on Blog Talk Radio, they can see the number right there on the page. So anyway, I'm going to finish reading this, and then if we have any callers, great, we'll take calls. If not, then I will end the radio program. And like I always say, thank you for listening to the program. Let's finish this. Oh, let me see here. In summary, then, regarding his other sheep. Oh, maybe we're not done. Oh, we're getting close. Jesus appeared to these other sheep on this, the American continent, and taught them the gospel. He gave them the Melchizedek priesthood so they could perform gospel ordinances. We're on page 26 for those of you following along at fundamentallymormon.com. He set 12 men apart as apostles with corresponding authority and qualifications. He established his church among them. It is evident then that Jesus conferred priesthood on men in Jerusalem as well as men on this continent. He also had two churches operating on the earth at the same time with two quorums of 12 apostles. More other sheep. The Savior included a surprising announcement in his message to the Nephites. In addition to those Nephite sheep, or these disciples of Ephraim and Manasseh, he talked of the need for him to visit still other sheep. And verily, verily, I say unto you that I have other sheep which are not of this land, neither of the land of Jerusalem, neither in any part of that land round about whither I have been to minister. For they of whom I speak are they who have not as yet heard my voice. Neither have I at any time manifested myself unto them. But I have received a commandment from or of the Father, that I shall go unto them, and that they shall hear my voice, and shall be numbered among my sheep, that they may be one, and one fold and one shepherd. Wherefore I go show myself unto them. 3 Nephi chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Yeshua, Jesus, did not specifically identify these other sheep, nor did he describe their location. The only thing we can be sure of is that he went to some other people, some other place, and manifested himself to them. It has been speculated that he visited the lost tribes of the house of Israel. Undoubtedly, they too received the priesthood, the gospel, and the church, because he said, "They shall be numbered among my sheep." Page 27. Conclusion. For about 2,000 years, immortal, resurrected, and translated beings have been teaching the gospel and administering ordinances by conferring priesthood on mortals. Mortal men also used this same priesthood to administer ordinances even before there was an organized church. There were two more locations on the earth where priesthood was functioning simultaneously without each other's knowledge. There were also two or more churches on the earth at the same time with two or more quorums of apostles. So that's the end of that. So we have a comment. Bringing Up Boy on Blog Talk Radio on my chat. He says, the only boss you should always answer is God. That's right. And in fact, I teach people how to receive revelation for themselves so they can test the spirits. And I do that. I've done that in other videos, in other blog talk, radio, iTunes, radio programs. And you know what? We can listen to a minister or even somebody who claims to be a prophet. But we need to take whatever they bring to us and make sure that they are getting, or so somebody tells me something interesting. Like today, somebody asked me if I was one of the two witnesses, mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. And I said, well, it's interesting because I've had a lot of people believe that I am one of the two witnesses, and I've had a lot of people come to me and tell me that they are also one of the two witnesses. And I'm all like, okay, well, that's interesting. We'll see what happens. Let's see here. Anyway, so I'm always like, okay, well, that's interesting. Now, if I chose to believe that maybe I am one of the two witnesses, I could ask God if I am one, and if he so desires, he could, and I could tell him I believe that I am, okay? Now, there's three different answers that God could give me. He could give me a yes, he could give me a no, or he can just let me stew and think about it, all right? So I don't even know if this is a good way to approach this topic, but if I believe something and I tell God what I believe and I ask him if it's true and it is true, the Holy Spirit will testify to that truth. A couple of different ways that the Holy Spirit testifies to truth is by the fruit of the Spirit, mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, joy, love, and these type of feelings. Another way is that the Spirit could burn within us. So when Yeshua, or Jesus, was on the road to Emmaus, his two disciples were grieving and he walked with them, and then they had their eyes opened and they realized that this is Yeshua speaking to them, or Jesus. And you know, Jesus, Yeshua, he disappears. And one of the disciples looks at the other and he says, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" As if to say, we should have known that it was him, because the Holy Spirit testified to us, the burning fire of the Ruach HaKodesh. We felt that testimony. When I ask God something and I tell him after I've studied it out what I believe and ask him for a confirmation of the Spirit, and it is true, the thing that I believe, the Holy Spirit will fill me with peace and joy and love and this burning in the bosom, to the point where there have been times when I asked God, when I first met the missionaries, and I asked God if the Book of Mormon was true. When the missionaries were teaching me in 96, I felt this peace come over me when I was hearing them speak of the prophet Joseph Smith and how the Book of Mormon came forth. It had been a long time since I had felt the peace. Now, I was an anti-Mormon Baptist at the time. I believed I knew exactly that Joseph Smith was a false prophet, and that if he had any angel appear to him, it was simply the devil come as an angel of light. But I never asked God. And as they taught me, I felt the Holy Spirit testify to me through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which I mentioned, which is mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. After they left, I went upstairs and I knelt down on my knees. And I said, "Heavenly Father, I come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, and I ask thee if Joseph Smith is a true prophet and if the Book of Mormon is true." And when I did that, the Holy Spirit came down on me like fire. And I was 100% healed of all of my addictions. And at the time, I wanted to die. I was a suicidal wreck because of things that had happened in my life. And I used drugs and alcohol to just deal with it. In fact, I had been homeless because of my addictions. And I asked God if he would show me the truth and heal me, I would serve him for the rest of my life. And he sent the missionaries to me. And when I asked the Holy Spirit, when I asked if the Book of Mormon was true and if Joseph Smith was a prophet, the Holy Spirit came down on me like hot oil and filled my whole soul. And I was completely healed 100% in an instant of all my drug and alcohol addictions, which I could not do on my own. There have been many other times when I have asked God about something that I am learning in Scripture, and I'm right, and the Holy Spirit testifies to it, but sometimes I'm wrong. It happens more often than not, actually. Because I think I know, I assume, because this means that, and that means this, that this must mean this. And then, so I take that to God. I pray. I ask God if what I believe is true, and the Spirit withdraws from me. And when that happens, I am left to the buffetings of Satan, which is the exact opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is like depression and anxiety and anger and sadness and these type of feelings. And I can know that what I believe is false doctrine, and I can turn away from it and turn back to God, teshuvah, repent of my false belief so that the Spirit will return. And then there's been other times when I have asked and I have not gotten a, on any revelation one way or the other. But sometimes when I ask, God will tell me what I believe is true, but there's more to it. And then he reveals to me more as the years go on, and he reveals to me more, and I'm like, wow, there's so much depth to what this is that God is sharing with me. Other times when I get an answer where I know that I'm wrong, I will say, I've studied this out. I don't get it. Please help me understand it. And you know what? That's when God speaks to me and can speak to you to give us revelation. He is no respecter of persons. He who will diligently seek him will find him. And he can give revelation. A gift of prophecy can come upon you, a gift of the word of God speaking to you. And there's been things that he's shown me, like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was one of his disciples who was a thief who heard his sermon on the mountain and turned his life around. He was one of his followers. Or there's other things that God has shown me. And I'm like, I say, God, how can I understand this? Teach me, show me the truth. And then he will reveal something to me about whatever scripture I am, going through. And sometimes I'm just like, wow. And it's really funny. Sometimes he shows me things in visions and dreams, open visions where I'm taken up in the flesh or in the spirit, depends. And I will see something and that he will show me. And because of my preconceived conceived, or I assume certain things, it takes me a while. And then I'm like, Heavenly Father, is this the case? And you know what? He told me that once, and he smiled at me, and he's like, you're waking up, you're getting it, right? So that I gotta say this. I am so grateful that God speaks to his children on the earth today, to those who diligently seek him. I bear witness that Yeshua, our Redeemer, lives. I have seen him face to face. He says, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And he presented himself to me, and I embraced him in the flesh. I know that he lives. I know that Yehovah our Elohim lives as well. And that there's more to this whole thing than what most people can even begin to possibly imagine. And that they love us more powerful than anything that you could fathom. And that they just want us to turn to him. Not to turn to some priesthood authority, not to turn to some ecclesiastical authority, that God wants us to come to him face to face, on our knees, in prayer, and eventually even face to face. That we don't need other people to bring us to him. What we need, we can listen to the prophets, we can listen to teachers, but we need to always turn to him, to bring everything before him, to find out if it's true. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said that we must try or test the spirits, for thereby many false prophets have gone forth into the world. And why is he saying this? Because God speaks to us in our mind and in our heart. But Satan also speaks to us in our mind. And these false spirits bring forth false prophets. And if people would just test the revelations by the keys that were given, a confirmation of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, and by the burning in the bosom, we can not be led astray, if we will just hold strong to actually testing the word of God that we are receiving or that we are believing. And if we do that diligently, like a man or a woman who works out at the gym, when we exercise those spiritual muscles, we will get stronger to the point where God will reveal himself. He will teach us by revelation and by angels. Those things were not done away with in the days of Jesus Christ. They have not been done away with for those who will seek him diligently. So, all right. You say the Book of Mormon are in the comparable to the Book of Enoch to be in the Bible. I don't know about the Book of Enoch. That's interesting stuff, and I don't even know what to think about it. I've studied it. I don't even know what to do with the Book of Enoch. But you know what I do know? I do know that the Book of Mormon was compiled by a prophet named Mormon, is a true record of the resurrected Savior on the American continent to the house of Ephraim and Manasseh, or Joseph, Yosef, the son of Yaakov, Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. But this is a true record of the house of God. This is a second witness. It is by the mouth of two or three witnesses that every word should be established according to Amos in your Bible, your Old Testament. We have the stick of Judah, which is a record of the house of the Jews, mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 37. We also have the stick of Ephraim, or the stick of Joseph, which is the Book of Mormon. And I know without a doubt that it is the Word of God, and that if people would just study it and ask, they would know the truth. And if ye shall search these things, ye shall know the truth of it, and the truth will set you free. Anyway, so we don't have any callers, and I actually have to work in, what time is it here? Oh, I have to get up in 6 hours and go back to work. Unfortunately, it's Shabbat, but this is what it is for me. So anyway, we don't have anybody else's comments. Oh, Bring It On Boy. Cool name, by the way. Catholic, concur with hijacking the Catholic Church. Also looking for answers about the Book of Enoch. So, you know, the Book of Enoch is really interesting, but doesn't have to do with bringing you to Christ or bringing you Zion's redemption. It's all interesting stuff. I don't know what to think of it, to tell you the truth. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I know that Yeshua lives, and as long as we turn to him and we do what he needs us to do to work out our spiritual muscles, to turn to him and get revelation for ourselves, you know what? You can look at the Book of Enoch, or you can look at the Book of Jasher or Jubilees or any of the other apocryphal books. You can find truth in them, and you can go to the Father and use that as a spiritual weight to make that muscle strong, that spiritual muscle, and say, this is what I'm reading. Is it true? Exercise your gift to receive revelation, because you are a child of God and he wants to speak to you. And I say that in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. So I will be posting this at fundamentallymormon.com, blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And also, let's see here. youtube.com/user/God is my compass, and then you can find these. I'll post the text in the videos at my different groups. My three main groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, and Latter-day Unity. Thank you for watching, everyone. Take care. God bless. And Shabbat Shalom.